Is that you could see from where we were sitting. He said, man, that is the only church that I'm interested in. Well, I was really not surprised. There seems to be a growing number of people today who believe in Jesus, consider themselves to be Christians, and yet they want nothing to do with the church. And statistics bear this out. I saw a survey taken in 2009 by Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut. And it was assessing the religious beliefs of Americans. According to their research, the number of people who claimed to be Christians was still very strong, more than 75%. But of that number, one-fifth claimed no affiliation with any church whatsoever. But how committed are Christians in America when it comes to loyalty to their church? Statistics have borne out through the years, or been presented through the years, that on any given Sunday that 40% of Christians will be in church. But those numbers don't seem to bear out. And so closer studies were made of church attendance records, and they showed that closer to 20% of their members were in church on any given Sunday. So it appears that to many people, they have the attitude that more than one person has told me that the church is not all that important. And when someone says the church is not all that important, my response is, to whom? Now, it's obvious that the church is not that important to many people, but what about God? How important is the church to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is shown in our text. Based upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then he said to Peter, I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever is bound, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church is important to Jesus because he built it. Jesus said, I will build my church. There is but one church, and it belongs to Jesus. The importance of the church can be seen in what he was willing to sacrifice in order to establish, to build, to found that church. Acts 20 and verse 28 says that he purchased it with his own blood. Now, God's plan for saving man was formulated before the world was ever created, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and the wisdom of this plan was fully revealed in the church, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. And so how could we ever claim that the church is not all that important? When God planned for it, Jesus built it and purchased it with his own blood. But to understand why the church is important to Jesus, we must understand what the church is. Jesus uses important words that describe important concepts that help us to understand why the church is important to Christ. One of the Greek words for church means simply belonging to the Lord. Another one, the one Jesus uses in this text, ekklesia, means the called out. The word is sometimes simply translated assembly. And yet, when it's used to refer to the church, it speaks of those who have been called out of the world and called together in order because of the fact that they belong to the Lord. Now, Peter speaks of God's people in this sense in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. When he says of the church, when he says of us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. So what is the church? The church consists of those who have been called out of the world to follow Christ, the people of God. Well, we see in our text that Jesus also refers to the church as his kingdom. The word kingdom means a domain of a king. Well, our king is Jesus. And the kingdom is made up of those who come out of the world to follow Jesus. As Jesus taught when he taught his disciples to pray, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. The church is the earthly manifestation of God's kingdom. It is where God's will is done on earth even as it is in heaven. Jesus told Peter that to him would be given the keys to the kingdom. When we think about a key, we think of that which grants entrance into something. And he also told him that the apostles would have authority over it, that whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter first proclaimed the message of the gospel in full, in response to the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In verse 41, we read that those who received the word, gladly received the word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What were they added to? Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number, the Lord added to the church, those who were being saved. And so what is the church? It is the body, the total number of those who come out of the world to follow Jesus. Jesus promised to build one church, and all of those who are saved, he adds to it. And so this morning, if you have believed in Jesus, repented of your sins, been baptized for the remission of those sins, then you are in the Lord's church. If one has not, he may be in some organization of man that calls itself a church, but it's not the Lord's. It's not the one that the Lord adds one to. If one worships God in ways other than the ways taught by the apostles, they may be in some organization of man called a church, but they're not a part of the Lord's church, because as we are told in Acts 2 and verse 42, that the Lord's church remained steadfast in the apostles' teaching. Now, people will say, "Join the church of your choice." Jesus says, "Obey me, I will save you and add you to my church." So you see, the church is not a choice. It is a divine appointment. If you are saved, you are part of it. The question is not, do you want to be in the Lord's church if you are saved? The question, rather, is, now that you have been saved and added to the Lord's church, will you serve God faithfully within it? When Jesus promised to build his church, he used the word in the universal sense. He promised to build one church to which all the saved are added. The Lord adds. Unfortunately, men divide. The Lord's one church has been divided into literally tens of thousands of organizations, many of them which proclaim terms of salvation that are other than those that were given to us by Jesus, who bind and teach doctrine other than that which was given by the apostles, who go by names other than the name of Jesus. Jesus still has one church, the one we read about in the New Testament. It will never cease to exist. We have been focusing on our Wednesday night series on restoring New Testament Christianity. In one sense, that's not a proper way to talk about it, because New Testament Christianity, the church of the New Testament, has never gone away. We must repent and return to it if we have gone astray from those principles. But the church will never cease to exist as long as this life is ongoing. And so the church exists all over the world. And yet, it would be impossible for us to bring all Christians together. And so the church also exists in local communities that make up smaller portions of the one body. So the scriptures speak about the church, for example, in Philippi, and the church in Colossae, and the church in Ephesus, and the church in Rome. And Paul speaks of all of the churches in that sense, all of those that are part of the Lord's one church, when he said, "The churches of Christ salute you." The local congregation, the local assembly of the church, serves a very special purpose and need. And our concern and the purpose of our lesson this morning is to stress as plainly as God has the importance of the church in the life of every Christian. Well, the Lord has given us the church for several important reasons. First of all, the church exists in order for us to have fellowship. You know, man is a social being, and God knows that because He created us. His very first reaction after creating man, as He observed Adam, was it's not good for man to be alone. So God gave man His first support group. He gave him a wife to be his companion and helper. God gave us family to provide, to protect, to teach, and worship Him together. And as the church, we are God's family. Paul refers to the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I write that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, Christian fellowship is not about having fun, although Christians certainly do enjoy doing things together. Christian fellowship is about a shared life. It's about what we have in common in Christ. The source of our fellowship, John writes in 1 John 1 and verse 7, is if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And so fellowship is based upon our common relationship with Christ. You know, we have a lot of friends in the world, and we may share many things with them, but one thing that they don't understand is our commitment to Christ. They cannot encourage us to walk closer to the Lord, and they will not express concern when we are struggling spiritually. But as Christians, we have a common commitment to Christ. We agree that the Bible must be our standard for life and our standard for how we will worship and serve God. When we have trials, as we all do, we share a common faith. And so we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12 and verse 15. We are able, as James said in James 5 and verse 16, I don't know how well we do this, but we are able and we should be able to confess our failings, our sins one to another and pray one for another. God gave us a church for the same reason that He gave us a physical family, and that is because we need one another. I know that there are many who believe that they don't need other Christians to remain faithful to the Lord. I heard a story, probably more of a sermon illustration than anything, but an elder of the church goes to visit a man who had stopped coming to the services of the church. And after stressing how much the church missed him and needed him, he was told that he needed the church more than he might realize. And as they were talking in front of the fireplace, there was a coal that was burning brightly, and he took the poker and he pulled that out onto the hearth, and pretty soon it grew cold. As long as it was a part of that group, a part of that fire, it burned brightly, but when separated to itself, it grew cold. Nothing more was said, but the man got the message. Studies have shown that the majority of Christians who do not become active in a local church eventually fall away because we need each other. We need to have that fellowship with one another. Secondly, the church exists so that Christians can worship together. Now, it's not that we cannot worship alone, because we can. There may even be times when we must. There certainly will be many times when we should want to, but the question is, will we? There's much about worship that is corporate. That means that its effectiveness is the result of doing it with other Christians. I knew a family some years ago. They had got a camper trailer. And because the mother and the father of that family both had summer off, they planned that they were going to take a summer and they were going to cross the country. And they were going to spend that entire summer vacation traveling. And the plan was that they, on Sunday morning, would worship together as a family, which certainly they could. But the man said they reached the point when he believed that it was beginning to weaken them. He said, we would take the Lord's Supper, read a verse or two, and then we were done for the day. And so he thought, you know, this isn't really being good for us. And so they started every Saturday making sure they knew where the local congregation of the Lord's church was. They went to Bible class and worship, and they went to a Bible study on Wednesday night. And over time, not only did they determine to worship God more faithfully, they experienced fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ that they never would have met. And now many of them eventually became lifetime contacts or lifetime friends of theirs. Worship is not just for God and you, it is for God and His family. Every aspect of worship involves sharing. We sing, and as we sing, we teach and admonish one another. That's a corporate activity. That is something that is strengthened because we do that together. In Bible study, there's a sharing of common faith, a learning from one another's knowledge. When we take the Lord's Supper, we commune both with the flesh and the blood of Jesus' physical body as He died, but also with the spiritual body of Christ, with the church. And Paul was really talking about that when he said that they were disregarding or not concerning themselves with the Lord's body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's kind of a double meaning. Not only were they not properly regarding Jesus' physical death, but they weren't properly regarding His spiritual body. When we come together, we learn of our brother's needs and concerns. We see opportunities to do good. We're made aware of our brother who is weak and in danger of falling away. How do we know that? Well, one way we know that is because they are not here. When one begins failing to assemble with his brothers in Christ to worship, it is a sign of weakness. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 5, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's people need to be together to work and to worship. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, the prophet spoke of the fellowship of God's people. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on His name. A book of remembrance. What kind of a book of remembrance will the Lord have about the church that meets at Camden Avenue? Do we speak the word of the Lord to one another? Do we together meditate on His word? What kind of a church does the Lord see at Camden Avenue? And what are each of us doing as a part of that church? Thirdly, as we have already alluded to, the church exists to do good works. Now, one doesn't have to be a member of the church to do good. But we're not talking about just any good works. We are talking about God's good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul reminds us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained, before ordained, that we should walk in them. There's a lot of good that is done in the world, and a lot of organizations that are involved in helping people in many ways get recognition for the good works that they do in the name of their organization. But Jesus said that God has prepared works for us to do. Now, it may involve some of the same things, but done in the name of the Lord and done for His church or in the name of His church. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, that you should let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so those are good deeds that are done for the Lord. Those are good deeds that are done in His name. And only those deeds that are done in His name will bring glory to Him. But much more than serving the Lord by meeting men's physical needs, the church is the only one that can meet man's spiritual needs. You know, it is a shame that there are people in the world who are cold. It's a shame that there are people in the world who are hungry. It is a shame that there are people in the world who are homeless. And if we have the compassion of Christ, we're going to do what we can to help those people. And yet, a much greater shame is the fact that men are lost in their sin. That there are people who are hopeless. No organization of man can share the good news of the gospel. The church has been given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The church cannot grow by conducting membership drives. The church will not grow by providing entertainment or social functions. The church grows by seeking the lost. When they are saved, the church grows because the Lord adds them to the church. And all of these things revolve around the local congregation, which is a body of saved men and women who seek to worship and serve the Lord, who help one another and reach out to those who are lost. And so, are we doing these things? Well, are we doing these things if we're not an active part of a congregation of the Lord's people? Well, finally, what should we look for in a church? I think we could more legitimately ask this question by saying, what does God look for in a church? We need, first of all, as a church, to be doctrinally sound. I had a friend who was working for a company, and they transferred him to another city, and he was in the process of moving, and there was another man who worked with him that was moving with him, and they would spend the week there before they made that transition, and both of them talked about looking for a church. And he asked his friend what he looked for in a church. And he said, well, I want to find a church that has plenty of activities for my kids. I want to find a church that has a nice facility near my side of town when we move. And it probably would be a good thing to find a church that had some people that might help us because they're socially prominent or have connections with our business or things of that nature. And so he asked my friend what he looked for in a church, and his answer was simply the preaching. Well, his friend said to him, well, you know, it's probably going to all be pretty much the same wherever you go. Well, unfortunately, that may be true. Another man I knew who was getting all caught up in watching the Sunday services of a mega church in Texas, he loved the preacher. He said he is so entertaining, he makes everything so positive. And I noticed after a time he wasn't talking about that anymore. And I asked him about it, and he said, well, after a while I realized that he said nothing in his preaching that really helped me to know what God wanted from my life. Now, there is preaching that is like that. Not that they're preaching anything that is said is wrong, but more than likely it is that there are some very important things that need to be preached that are not spoken. The word used for sound doctrine means healthy. In the same as one is of sound mind and sound body, sound doctrine is that which makes us spiritually healthy. Now, Paul told the elders at Ephesus that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he said, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so if the pulpit is silent about what God requires for salvation, if the pulpit is silent about how God has taught us to worship, if the pulpit is silent about holy lifestyles that should be lived by Christians, then it is not doctrinally sound because it is not making us spiritually healthy. And if we are not proclaiming the whole counsel of God, then we cannot claim that we are the Lord's church. Secondly, we need as a church to be separated from the world for holy living. You recall that Peter said that you are a holy nation. God said for us, be holy even as I am holy. The kingdom of God will reflect its king. Now, the world is not following after the teaching and example of Christ, but we must. That's what makes the church, being called out to live for Christ, to follow His example, to live the way that He teaches. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, therefore come out from among them, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. The church is not a social club. It's a way of life. It's the Lord's way. If we are following Jesus, we will be different from the world around us. And so we must not just be talking about or preaching about godly living. We must be practicing godly living. The church must be a church that walks in the light of holiness. Thirdly, we need as a church to be reaching out to others. Separation is not isolation. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for His disciples that while they were in the world, that they would not be of the world. God wants His people to have an impact on the world by our love for Him, our loyalty to one another, and our holy living. By these things, the church should be like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. May the world look at us and see that we have been with Jesus. May people look at our lives and find something so beautiful, so desirable, that they'll want to know why it is a part of our life. We need to be prepared to give people a reason for the hope that is in us. You know, the church's influence should spread throughout a community like leaven, like salt, like light. Paul prayed that we might become blameless and harmless, the children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. And so our godly living will attract people. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. But in order to be saved, people have to be taught. They have to hear the gospel. Remember what Andrew did after he met Jesus? He went and found others. He went and found his brother Peter and said, he said to come, for we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. And so once we have found Him, as we have, we need to share Him with those who are yet to find Him. How important is the church? I think it's expressed so well in the hymn, God's Family. We're a part of the family that has been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're a part of the family that's on its way home. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he passes through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through His precious name. Though some go before us, we will all meet again just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus, we'll be together forever. God's family. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. This morning, are you a part of God's family? Do you have all of these blessings that are in Christ in this life, but do you have that hope of being eternally with God's people in heaven? This morning, if you stand in need of our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.